Morning. Good morning and welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. It's so good to see all of you this morning. It's good to gather on the Lord's Day with God's people to hear the Word of God read and preached, to sing songs to God's glory and to one another, to grab each other's neck and to have sweet fellowship in the Lord. It's good to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day. If you're a visitor or first-time guest with us, welcome. There should be a little card in the pew in front of you. If you'll grab that card for us and fill it out, if you'll let us know that you're here, we'd love to meet you, know your name, your children's names. There's a bag in the back that we'd love to give you. It has a wonderful coffee cup in there. I use it pretty much every day. It's a great cup, so that's for you. And then we'd love to kind of get to know you as best that we can. I have a couple of announcements, and then we will be led in worship by Pastor David. This coming Thursday, November 21st, we're going to host the boys' basketball team dinner. If you would like to help with that, desserts will be needed and maybe dropped off in the FLC on Thursday before 1 o'clock, please. So basketball dinner, the 21st, desserts are needed. You can drop them off at the FLC before 1 o'clock. Next Sunday, the 24th, is the final day to return filled shoeboxes or make donations for the shoebox campaign and for the Coke Christmas bag collection. So all of our kind of Christmas missions giving, that's final day is next Sunday, November 24th. You can see Missy more information about that. Angel Tree will be next week as well. Mrs. Sheila McNichols is making that available. See her if you have any questions. The Angel Tree will begin next week. And then finally, we're going to celebrate another year of blessings next Sunday night at 5 p.m. with our annual Waldo Family Thanksgiving celebration. The meat will be provided, but the remainder of the meal will be a potluck. So come join us, bring food, and let's have a good time of celebration together. Hope you'll join us with all of those things. It's good, again, to gather on the Lord's Day. Let's pray, and then we'll begin worshiping together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful because you are good. Your steadfast love endures forever, and we have every reason in the world to lift our voices to the praise of your name, to encourage one another to persevere in the faith, to respond to the word of God with the obedience of faith, and to do all these things with joy. So God, I pray that we would fix our eyes upon you, we would adore you, and be changed as we behold your wonderful beauty. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you, if you're able, would you stand with us this morning? It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. Brother Aaron, his wife and family on vacation, and so you've got to put up with me this morning. But I feel so blessed being in the house of the Lord with you. The song we're going to do, then a hymn that we've done many, many times this morning, How Marvelous, How Wonderful, and My Song Shall Ever Be. Amen. It's my Savior's love for me. You lift up your voice and let's sing out for the Lord this morning. I sing in the presence of Jesus.
How wonderful and my song shall ever be. How
Amen. I shared in the early service that in our college class on Wednesday night, we've been doing a study on worship, and we had recently been in John chapter 4 where the lady that had the encounter with Jesus and had a life-changing transformation. As he encountered her there and they spoke about worship, they talked about her life. She went into town proclaiming about her new life, amen, and encouraged them to go and to see a man that had told and that knew everything about her, amen. What a story. And if we, as the children of God, if we have had an encounter with the Lord and we are His children, we have a story to tell as well. And our prayer today, that as we stand before the Lord today, is that we would go outside of these doors, amen. People would be able to see God's story in our life, but we'd be willing to share it as well. And it's only because of His grace. If I told my story, you would hear the hope, wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love, never gave up. If I told you my story, you would hear lie, but it wasn't mine. If I should see Him letting people the grace that is greater than all my sin, or when justice was served and when mercy of the kindness of Jesus, we draw to the end. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. If I told you my story, you would hear victory over the enemy. If I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. If I told you my story, you would hear life overcome by the grave. If I should speak, then let it that is greater than all my sin. For when justice was served, and when mercy with of the kindness of Jesus draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. For the grace that is greater than all my sin. Oh, when justice was served, and when mercy will of the kindness of Jesus draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of the grace that is greater than all my sin. Oh, when justice was served, and when mercy will of the kindness of Jesus draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. This is my story.
Please come forth for the offering. I know most of these guys' names. They're getting better. Okay. Jim, will you pray, brother? Thank you.
believe that you are God alone. But sometimes I still try to take control. I get scared when I can't see the end. And all you want from me is to let go. You're parting waters, making a way for me. And you're moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered my prayer before I even speak. If all you need for me to be I bring my praise before I bring my need. If there's no fear you've not already seen. I rest my heart on all your promises. Cause I have seen and know your faithfulness. Cause your parting waters making
sister, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, make your way to Philippians chapter 1 to continue kind of walking through this letter together. Paul is encouraging the Philippians to live worthy of the gospel of Christ so they might be unified and in partnership for gospel advancement. As we're turning there, I do want to remind you that Caleb and the youth are camping this morning. They left yesterday, and they're having a worship service at the campground today. We have all the reason in the world to be thankful. For a faithful pastor who loves these students well, loves parents well. And so we're going to take time to pray for them. I'm going to talk good about Caleb because he's not here. And then when he gets here, I'll start making fun of him again. But no, we're blessed. I'm overwhelmed and encouraged since I've been here about how many wonderful, godly, faithful pastors we have. And he is one of them. So we praise God for that. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, down to verse 11. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, reading down to verse 11. Let's hear the word of our Lord. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you with grateful hearts. We're grateful for the reminder that the Christian life often is being still and allowing you to be God. So Lord, for the next few moments, I pray that we would still our hearts, still our minds, so we can be attentive to the word read, attentive to the word preached, attentive to the call to respond to God's word with obedience and faith. Help me, please, to be clear. Help me to be faithful. Prevent me from saying anything that would be of a distraction or a hindrance or a stumbling block in any way. Allow all my words, all my efforts, all my actions to be to the edification and building up of these sweet people. God, I pray for them that they would be eagerly attentive and would respond to the word of God with joy and with obedience and faith. I pray this not only for us, but I pray it for David Wright and for Joppa Missionary Baptist Church. You would strengthen them. God, they would be a faithful, gospel-centered church on mission for the glory of God in Massac County and in Joppa for years to come. Father, I want to pray for so many who can't be here this morning. I think about Jenna Jeffords, who's still going through numerous health issues. I think about Charles Parr. I think about Miss Susan Brinker. I've got so many others that I can't think of right now, but we know that you're omniscient, you know all things, you're sovereign. So God, we submit all these things to you and pray that you would meet the needs according to the counsel of your will. God, this morning, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Historically, churches have used catechisms to instruct and disciple Christians in the faith. And essentially, a catechism is a way to teach biblical doctrine through questions and answers. So one of the most riches and most widely used catechism was published in 1563 by a young theology professor at the University of Heidelberg in Germany. It consists of 129 questions. And although a few things would please me more than to read all 129 questions to you this morning, I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to read question 116. So I want you to listen to question 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question: why do Christians need to pray? Answer: because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. In our text this morning, Paul exemplifies thanksgiving to God and a heartfelt longing for God's grace and gifts for the church in Philippi. Last week, as we looked at the overview, we saw his goal, his aim, is to encourage these saints to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so they might be unified and in partnership for gospel advancement. And Paul knows that that's going to happen if they're going to have God's grace in their lives, working in them, molding, shaping them so they can be living lives worthy of the gospel, unified and in partnership. They're going to need God's grace. And he further understands that God's work of grace is accessed through the prayers of God's people. God's work of grace in our lives and in others is accessed through the prayers of God's people. Why should we pray when God is sovereign and His providence governs all things? Because in God's sovereign providence, He has appointed prayer as the means to accomplish His purposes in the church and in the world. This is why we pray. It's why the Heidelberg Catechism says God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts. Wednesday night, I told the church that there are some things in life when we pray, they're circumstantial. We pray for the spouse to get the job, and they do. We pray for the chemotherapy to go well. It does, and there's healing, and we stop praying for that. The situation is difficult, and it gets better. It's circumstantial. We pray for those things. We praise God for every answered prayer. But Paul teaches us there are some things we never stop praying for. We come again and again, again and again, and ask God to strengthen His church, to advance the gospel, to give us a deeper love for Himself, a deeper love for one another, a deeper love for His Word, again and again and again. Why do we do that? Because it is His appointed means to accomplish those things in our lives. It's how He works. So as we study these verses this morning, what I want to show you is I want you to believe that God strengthens His church and advances the gospel through the prayers of His people. That's how He does it. God strengthens His church and advances the gospel through the prayers of His people. How is it that God is going to strengthen, mature, edify, build up the saints of Waldo Baptist Church? It will be through word and spirit, through the prayers of His people. That's how He's going to do it. So if we believe that, we'll seek to follow Paul's example. That's what we think about this morning. That Paul's prayer for the Philippians is kind of like a model for us. We're going to listen to an older brother in the Lord just teach us how to pray. And when we do that, we're going to see that we're going to pray with thanksgiving to God, with affection for God's people, and by interceding for God's people. We're going to be encouraged to pray with thanksgiving to God, with affection for God's people, and by interceding for God's people. Let's look at verse 3, and we'll see that we're encouraged to pray with thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God. The first thing that Paul does in verse 3 is give thanks to God for His work of grace in the Philippians and bringing them into partnership in the gospel. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So thanksgiving and joy. But notice who the thanksgiving is directed toward. Notice the personal way he does it. I thank my God. I thank my God. See, for Paul, prayer is not something else on the to-do list. It's not merely an exercise of religion. It is not a public show of piety. Prayer for Paul is communion with the God who has saved him. Amen. The God who knows his name. Paul's not praying to some distant unknown being. He's praying and thankful to the God and Father of his Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God that he knows. And this is the God that knows him. And he is communing with that Lord through prayer. Beloved, when you pray, you should go into God's presence with the confidence of a child running into the arms of a loving parent. Amen. Every now and then, toward the end of service, depending on where I am, you might see Ray and Luke be brought in from the other side. And when they see me, they will yell, Daddy, and they will run. And I'll grab them and I'll hug them, and one day that's going to stop and I'm going to be a mess. But they'll see me, and with joy, they run with confidence. Why? Because they know I can't wait to see them. I'm going to pick them up. I'm going to hold them tight. They run with confidence. I know them, and they know me. Beloved, when you go before the Lord in prayer, go to the God who knows your name, who knows you, has saved you, Amen. The God that you know, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of Psalm 100. I used to read Psalm 100 every Sunday morning at HBC before we would lead worship. Listen to Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Because we know the Lord, that He is God, that we are His, the sheep of His pasture, we come with thanksgiving. Amen. Thanksgiving. Now, it's not hard to see or understand why Thanksgiving is the appropriate response to God and all of his gifts. But I want to give you another reason for why Thanksgiving should be a feature of your life, not a bug. It should be common in your prayer life. So why should you cultivate a life of Thanksgiving? Now, I rewrote this sentence like 40 times. I know what I'm trying to communicate, but I had a hard time saying it well. So I'm going to try this. If it doesn't make sense, my bad, it's on me. Okay, so here it is. Why should we cultivate Thanksgiving? Here it is. We will never seek more of what we are not thankful for. We will never seek more of what we are not thankful for. Do you notice what Paul does? He begins in verse 3 and says, I thank my God and Father. And then what does he do in verse 9? He prays again. He prays for the exact same people that he's thankful for. He prays that God would bless them and let their love abound more and more. They would bear fruit in the gospel. Thanksgiving leads to more prayer for what we're thankful for. It trains our hearts and our appetites to pursue more of the goodness of God. So we pray with thanksgiving. It's like our appetites are being trained, and we know, okay, there's some things that we like that we shouldn't like. So we want to be trained to be satisfied by the goodness of God and all of his grace. So Thanksgiving does that for us. It is November, by the way. Thanksgiving's on its way. It's a good way to reflect on this. And I told the first service, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but since we're in November, here's just a rule of thumb for you. There are people who put their Christmas tree up after Thanksgiving, and then people who are wrong. So there you go. Take that for what it's worth. Let November live, okay? Let it have its moment. There you go. So my wife, I guarantee you, just because I said that, this 1 year alone, she'll put it up before Thanksgiving, just to spite me. Anyway, so there we go. Thanksgiving is good for our souls. It's appropriate. But beloved, we'll never seek more of what we're not thankful for. So it's worth asking, what can we be thankful to God for? Is thankfulness a feature of your prayer life individually? And is it a feature of our prayer life as a church, our corporate body? Do we pray with thanksgiving for what God does in us? And listen to me, and in others. Who's Paul praying for? Other people. Man, I thank God for what you're doing in those Philippian believers. See, thanksgiving for past grace fuels praying for God's present and future grace. So we keep praying, we keep praying, we keep seeking, because we'll seek more of that which we are thankful for. What is the reason, though, that Paul is thankful? Look at verse 5. Paul explains why he is thankful in verse 5. Paul thanks God because, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is thankful because of God's work of grace in these believers. He was there when Lydia received the gospel and her household. He was there when the Philippian jailer received the gospel and her household, and then many after them. They received the gospel, were changed, and then became partners with Paul in the gospel. They have a real fellowship, a partnership that's united in the gospel of grace. The word translated partnership here is the same word translated as fellowship. It's koinonia. So fellowship in the Christian life is more than like hanging out at a bonfire and eating chips or whatever. No, we fellowship because we're united in someone. And we're united to do something. We're united in Christ to reach the nations for Christ. So he says, I have a partnership, I have a fellowship with you in the gospel. And that is why I am thankful. See, relationships can be a source of joy and thanksgiving. So when we cut ourselves off from relationships, from partnerships, when we can do it all by ourselves, we rob ourselves of the joy of greater thanksgiving and greater rejoicing. Don't build good relationships, Don't partner with other pastors, church planners, missionaries. Don't prayerfully partner well for gospel advancement. We rob ourselves of greater thanksgiving and greater joy. But notice this, Paul is thankful not only because of their current partnership, but he's thankful because of his confidence that God will continue to work in their lives. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what work is Paul talking about? It's the work of God's saving grace as they responded to the gospel and repentance and faith. It's the work of salvation. God has saved them in the gospel, and so they're now partners in the gospel, and Paul is absolutely confident that because it is God's work, it will be completed at the day of Christ. It will be brought to perfection at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul is teaching a really important doctrine that God preserves his people so that they will persevere in the faith. God preserves his people so that they will persevere in the faith. So the encouragement that Paul gives is, I know the work that God began in you. He's going to continue to work in you, and he's going to bring it to completion. So keep running your race. Keep being faithful. Keep partnering. Be unified. Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. There is not a single born-again believer in Jesus Christ who does not, by grace and the power of the Spirit, continue in faith unto glory. In Romans 8, Paul says that God's work in us doesn't just begin when we receive the gospel. It begins before the foundation of the world. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Friends, this is incredible. What grace is this? What grace it is to know that the completion of our salvation rests not with us, but with God, who will complete the good work that he began in us. Amen. Beloved, if it was up to us, we were in trouble. But it's not. Like, if that won't lead you to sing, what will? Amen. It's not up to you. It doesn't rest with you. Your weary, tired, and worn out soul can look to God and say, he will finish the good work in me. Amen. So we gather each Lord's Day, tired from the week, exhausted, not feeling like we should worship, beat down by the world, needing rest, and we look not to ourselves, not to how we feel. We look to God in Christ who will finish what he has started. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 has a wonderful article on perseverance. By the way, when I say Baptist Faith and Message, I'm just talking about the statement of faith that unites Southern Baptist churches. It's the statement of faith that governs, you know, seminaries and the International Mission Board. I'd like to quote these things just to show that the faith that we confess as Baptists is consistent with what we see in Holy Scripture. So here is the article on perseverance from the BFM 2000. It's worth reading. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgment on themselves. Yet, they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Amen. So when Paul prays his prayer of thanksgiving, he prays with joy because of their partnership and his confidence that God's going to complete the good work of salvation in them. So we hear Paul pray, it's okay, as I pray for my fellow church members, as I pray for other churches, pray for missionaries and church planners. Thanksgiving is at the core of what I do. I praise God and thank him for all of his good work in the lives of other believers. In the lives of other believers. The confidence that Paul has leads him to pray more for them, not less. And should do the same for us. Paul could say, hey, verse 3, I'm thankful that God is working in your life. You're already a gospel partner, and that's wonderful, and he could just stop. That's not what he does. The confidence that he has in them fuels more prayer for them. That's what happens. And as good friends are known to do, Paul is going to give them some affirming words. He's going to explain why it's right for him to feel this way about them. And he's going to do so with deep, deep affection. So look at verses 7 and 8. and be encouraged to pray with affection for God's people. Affection for God's people. Look at verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do not ever underestimate the power of affirming words from a friend. I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about blowing smoke. I'm talking about real affirmation by someone who pursues your good. It's a good thing for husbands and wives to remember for one another. Parents and children, coaches, teachers, leaders, all of them. Never underestimate the power of affirming words as you're pursuing someone's good. Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. I feel this way about you all because of what I see. You're partners in the gospel. Not only when I was free and defending and confirming the gospel, but also when I was in prison. So what makes their support worthy of affirmation is what they know and what they don't know. What do they know? They know that following Christ includes suffering. In this case, imprisonment. And when that happened, the Philippians don't back away. They didn't run. They didn't say, I'm not sure I want to be associated with now imprisoned Apostle Paul. They keep loving, keep praying, keep giving, because they know he was imprisoned for gospel preaching. But it's also worthy of affirmation because of what they don't know. They don't know what Paul tells us in verses 12 and 13. They have no idea that God has used and worked through that imprisonment to expand and advance the gospel with everyone who comes near to Paul. They have no idea. Look at verses 12 through 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. God is always doing way more, I mean way more, in your individual lives, in the lives of our church, in the lives of other churches and other Christians than you could ever think or see. We might be aware of one or two of them on a good day. Way more than you could possibly imagine. God is doing an abundance of things in your life, and we can't see it. So they're there in Philippi, praying, sending. Oh man, Paul's in prison. I'm sure the gospel's not going forward. I'm sure the mission has stopped, or we're going to keep supporting. Paul writes back, the gospel's advancing. The entire imperial guard knows that I'm in prison for Christ, and now people are preaching more boldly because I'm in prison for gospel preaching. God's always doing more than we could ever see or imagine. So he affirms them in what they know, and also what they don't know. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your love and care. It's helped extend the gospel even further. But I want you to notice that when he affirms them, he does so with genuine, deep affection. Paul affirms them because he has affection for them. Their relationship is not circumstantial. It's not based on convenience. Paul does not view them as a means to an end. Paul loves them, and his love is an extension of Christ's love to them. So look at verse 8. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. First thing he does is call God as a witness, like he's in a courtroom. God could testify to how much I love you. He could testify to my deep affections for you. And notice the language, the affection of Christ Jesus. A little bit of grammar. Whose affection is being mentioned there? It's the affections of Christ that are extended to them as Paul loves them. So Paul's affections to the Philippians is like an extension of the affections of Christ for them. Now, I understand this is not the same situation. But I know what it's like to experience the love of Christ through the affections of a mentor in the gospel. Shortly after expressing an aspiration for ministry is when Joe Buchanan was called to be the pastor of FBC Metropolis. I was 17, an absolute mess, and a complete blank slate. Like, I knew nothing. Like, not a thing. And I expressed the call to ministry, and Joe just kind of grabbed me up and loved me well. And every Thursday evening, we'd go to his house. We would eat, and we would read books, and we would learn and talk, and listen to a seasoned pastor just teach us about how to read the Bible, how to interpret it, how to preach it, how to think theologically. He was the first person that allowed me to preach. First on a Wednesday night, eventually on a Sunday evening, and by God's grace on a Sunday morning. I've preached a lot of bad sermons at FBC Metropolis. 18-year-olds can't preach. Okay? A lot of bad sermons at FBC Metropolis. But he just kept investing. And he kept praying. And he kept loving. In the final sermon on a Sunday evening, before I left for Louisville, Kentucky to go to college, before the congregation, he put his arms around me and there's tears falling from his face. Hearing public affirming words to the voice of a tearful pastor was without a doubt one of the more meaningful moments of my entire life. There's no way that I'm even here right now without the investment, time, and energy of an older brother in the Lord. And so when he texts me like he did this morning, like he's done every Sunday since I got here, I'm praying for you, preach the word. I know it is the extension of Christ's affections for me through him. And so when he calls me one day and says, hey, I need something, I'm going to answer the phone. That's what partnership does. That's what relationships does. It builds us with affection so that we can advance the gospel even more. Man, we got to seek to develop with our ministry partners just really good relationships. We should always affirm what we can, encourage more of it, and extend the affection of Christ Jesus to them, and even toward one another. I said this on Wednesday. I said at the first service, beloved, there's not a single person in this room that is over-encouraged, over-affirmed. Not one person will tell you right now, this very moment, my heart is overflowing with encouragement in Christ. I don't need any more. I'm good. I'm bubbling over with joy. Not one person. All of us, every single one, when possible and when it's true, need to be encouraged, need to be affirmed. It's like, keep going. I see God's grace all over your life. I praise God for it. Keep running your race. Your Sunday school teacher needs to hear that. Your kids need to hear that. Your wife needs to hear that. Right? The pastors need to hear that. Affirm, encourage, never flatter, never lie, but always affirm what can be affirmed and praise God for it and pray more for it. He prays for deep affection. He prays thanksgiving to God for his great work in them, and he prays with affection for them. But notice what happens. Because he thanks God, and because he prays with affection, the result is he prays prayers of intercession. In other words, he prays for them. He intercedes for them in prayer, verses 9 through 11. So let's look at verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And Paul's prayer is some of the most richest and edifying prayers you'll ever read. They get to the heart, and that they want God to strengthen and spiritually mature believers. He does so with thanksgiving, he does so with affection. And he prays because he knows that it's God's work in them that's going to progress them toward perfection and glory. So he keeps praying. He doesn't stop. He's not content to celebrate where they are and act like the race is complete. No, he intercedes for them. He prays for them more. He intercedes for them more. Now, the structure of the prayer is really simple, but I think it's important and very helpful to point it out. So I just want to mention the structure of the prayer, and then we're going to think through how we can model our prayers after that. Paul makes one request for one purpose, expecting a result. So he prays one thing. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying for this reason, and I'm hopefully expecting this result. So look at verse 9. Verse 9 is the prayer. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That's the prayer, with knowledge and all discernment. What is the purpose? So that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent. There it is. Result, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul says, listen, I want your love for one another to abound. But I want it to abound supplemented with knowledge and discernment. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about how love in the Bible is not mere sentiment or all-affirming or emotion. It has to be supplemented with knowledge and discernment. So if you claim to have love but no knowledge and discernment, you're in a bad spot. If all you have is knowledge and not love, you're also in a bad spot. We need love supplemented by knowledge and discernment. So what type of love is he talking about? It's a love that pursues the best for someone else in accordance with God's word. A love that pursues the best for someone else in accordance with God's word. So that's what it means when he says, okay, I want your love to abound more and more so that you may approve what is excellent. That is, as you grow in love, you're going to know to choose what is best. Amen. What is best. Amen. Now, he's not saying decide between what is right and what is wrong. This is important. To choose what is best. There are a lot of things that we could do as a church that aren't necessarily wrong. They're just not best. More on that later. When I'm here longer, maybe we'll talk about that. They're just not best. There are a lot of things you can do in your marriage that aren't necessarily sin, not wrong. They're just not best. A lot of things you can do with your time, not necessarily wrong, just not best. So do you see, Paul's aim through praying for them is the expectation is, no, I want you to pursue what is best for you. And I want you to waste a millisecond of your life on average. Just don't be content and just getting by. Pursue what is best for you spiritually. As a church. So I want you to think for a moment about how powerful this prayer could be if you prayed it for your life, your family, and for your church. How would your time change if you asked God to increase your love for Him and His church so you can choose what is best? How would your time change? How would your marriage change if you frequently asked God to deepen your love for one another so that you both choose what is best? Not just what's not wrong, not just getting by, what's best. How might your teenager change, your college student change, your adult son or daughter change if you ask God to deepen their love for Christ and His church so they'll choose what is best? Beloved, go before God. Seek Him again and again and pray this prayer for yourself and also pray it for others, which is what Paul is doing. Pray it for others. Don't just settle for status quo. Don't settle for the way things are. Pursue what is best. And there are some of you here this morning who are stuck in a rut of some kind, maybe spiritual and maybe in relationships, something. And you're here and you're smiling and you're happy, but I have too much experience to know life is really hard and it weighs down on you. And there are things that you'll never say to your Sunday school class or to me. Listen to me. You can, by God's grace and the power of spirits, see change in your own life, in your own marriage, in your own parenting. Not that it's easy. It won't be. Oh, man, I don't know if I want to pursue just what is any longer. And I want what's best. What's best. Amen, why pray that? Because according to Philippians 1, God has a plan. We're on a progression, a trajectory. And that progression is toward perfection, toward glory. Here's the beauty of it. Bear with me. Because we're in Christ and dwelt by the Spirit, the kingdom of God is broken into the earth. We can experience that now. Now. And I want as much of it as I can before I get there. I don't want to kick back in a lazy boy and say, God's done the work. I'm going to go to heaven. Praise be to God. Let's coast till we get there. No. I want as much joy and happiness and satisfaction right now. And Paul says the means of accessing that joy, that satisfaction, that thanksgiving is through prayer before God's presence. So let's pray. Let's pray individually. Let's make prayer a fundamental and important part of every worship gathering. Not just transitions, Prayer is worship before God by God's people. So let's pray. And let's pray because it is the appointed means by God's grace to strengthen us and to advance the gospel. As David comes up to lead us in worship, I want to give you just a couple of encouragements. First of all, if you're here this morning and so much of what I'm saying just doesn't relate to you, like you're thinking, I'm not sure I know that God is my God. He's my God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't really know if I'm a Christian. I would love to talk to you. Come, behold the gospel of grace. We're going to walk you through that, tell you how you can become a follower of Christ. But for the rest of you, for most of you, I want to encourage you during this song to think through those questions. If you think about your life, your marriage, your parenting, your job, your vocation as a church member, and ask yourself what might happen if you pray for your love to abound more and more, so that you'll have the ability to approve what is excellent and bear fruit to the glory of God. Just think about that for a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your word, its clarity, its goodness. And Father, I pray that in some small way, I was able to serve these sweet people. God, I pray that you would direct our attention to your glory and your grace that has happened in us in salvation. And God, I pray that we would not be content to just get by. I pray that we would not be content just to coast our way to glory. But God, that we would see and savor that the Lord is good, and we would just want more of him every week on the Lord's Day, Monday through Saturday. We would just want more and more and more so that our marriage can do what is best, our parenting can do what is best, our lives can pursue what is best to the glory and praise of God. And all these things I pray in your name. Amen.
Stay with us this morning.
We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes.
Benediction. I want to bring up Julie Donis. I've had the opportunity to meet with Julie, who's in pursuit of church membership. We're going to talk about her her testimony and how she came to saving faith in the Lord, how she was baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as a professing believer, how she affirms joyfully the doctrines that we profess as a Baptist church in the Lord. And so what I want to do is I want to submit joyfully Julie Donis to membership of Waldo Baptist Church. All in favor of accepting her by statement, would you please say aye? All opposed, like sign. Praise be to God. You guys do me a favor afterwards, after the benediction. We just greet Julie, hug her neck, and let her know that you're grateful that she's here. Let's read the benediction together, and we'll go in peace. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and